Read all 14 verses of Psalm 48. So once you have that, please stand with me for the reading of God's word once again. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go about her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. And please be seated. As we prepare ourselves for this word from our brother Jesus, let's go to God once again in prayer and ask his blessing upon the preaching and the hearing. Father God, once again, your word is open before us, about to be proclaimed by our brother Jesus, and about to be heard by your people. And I pray, Father, that you would bring that word to bear upon us, that it would pierce through all the interference and all the troubles of the day that are so difficult to forget. But Lord, that all our focus, all our attention would be upon this word about to be faithfully proclaimed to us. And I pray that you would place honor upon the work of Jesus' hands as he prepared himself to deliver this message to us, that our hearts are well prepared to take this word in, and it would grow and multiply and bear fruit in us as we hear this word, and by it grow closer to Jesus Christ. So Father, bless preacher, bless hearers. May you be glorified in this place as we hear this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm not seeing. Okay. Can you? It's on. Okay. Cool. Well, as we just read on Psalm 48, this is a psalm that exalts and proclaims how God is the King over all creation. But before starting, I would like us to think, what does it mean to be a good king? What is a king? As we have been immersed in popular culture and the medieval depictions of kings and knights, one of the main things that might come to mind can be bravery, courage, wealth, land, armies. This is the popular belief, the popular culture, how we have been kings depicted. However, do we understand the fullness of what a king means? How he's sovereign, how he rules over everything? We have been living in a democracy. A king is far from our regular lives, regular understanding. We have a president, that we have the division of powers. Technically, well, in a good democracy, technically the people has more power than the president. And our rights are protected. We have freedom. But a king rules over everything. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he pleases. And his subjects need to obey. They must obey the king. As we just go through the psalm, we can divide it in three main parts. The introduction that we will go through, and the introduction that goes from the first three verses. Then the second part is from 4 to 8, which is seeing God with eyes of fear. And the last part of the psalm from 9 to 14, seeing God with eyes of faith. We are going to go through all these three parts. But first, I would like you to think, what is the main difference? What do you think when I say that seeing God with eyes of fear and seeing God with eyes of faith? We should be thinking and looking at God, these two perspectives. Why? Because God is an almighty king and all powerful. We should fear his power. We should fear the day of judgment. If we are safe, if we have belief, we're safe from condemnation, for eternal damnation. So now we are enabled to see God with eyes of faith. We're free from slavery, the slavery of sin. As the other kingship psalms that have been exalting God, this is a call for worship. All these psalms start with a call of worship, exalting God. We are ordained. We have the duty to worship God because he is powerful. We have seen that he rules over the waters, that he breaks the great trees of Lebanon with his voice. He is a great king that must be feared by his enemies. Nothing can escape his power. He is the Lord over all creation. We see how we remember that we are to be worshipped in his holy city. This is how this passage starts. But as a king, we ought to remember that he's sovereign, that we must bow down to him, that we need to obey. And I will make a quick detour on that, that we'll continue going back on that. And I will add, seeing God with eyes of obedience, because he is king, he is sovereign. And as I was mentioning before, here in a democracy, the concept of king is far from us. But to some extent here in our Western culture, we're obsessed with freedom. We don't want it to take away from us. We have rights. We have protections. We are free, but what does that mean? Maybe we're enslaved to our own self, enslaved to our desires. Maybe that's freedom for us. I have heard that evangelizing in the street, like, I am free. What are you talking about? I do whatever I want, and if I hear you, I will be enslaved to God. I will be enslaved to all your rules. No. You're enslaved to your sin, to your desires. And when someone tells us what God says, we're angry. I think one example that can make this difference between the democracy and the king is, like, what is our reaction, like, when a political party or someone wants to say, like, we will take all the guns from the people? Where's the first reaction? Like, no, it's our freedom. It's the Second Amendment. Why do you want to take this from us? This is our protection. This is our part of our freedom. This is how we guarantee our freedom. Yes, But if a king tells you to give up your guns, you must do that. You must obey the king. I give this example that we don't have a king here, so you don't have to give up your guns, don't worry. But this is something that happens very often. How often do you read your Bible and find something, or in a sermon find something, the preacher says, something that you need to change, a sin that is rooted in you, and you have the same reaction? This is who I am. Why do you want to tell me what to do? Is that your reaction? Is that the same reaction that someone says that he's going to take your guns? Or you say to the king, yes, sir, we ought to obey the king because he is almighty and all powerful. That reaction of just not wanting to give up or freedom is just in slavery to sin. You're still enslaved to your sin. This is not a reaction of a believer. If we are confronted with the word of God, we should not be so defensive, but meditate in our actions and reflect our new condition. Saying that this is who I am is just an excuse to dwell in your own sin. I have used that excuse. I can think like, well, I cannot do anything. I haven't been able to rip off my sin. I have been giving that excuse myself. But this is not a response to your king, a response to our king. We must humble ourselves before the mighty king. As a friend once told me, selective obedience is not obedience, it's convenience. We ought to obey the king fully because he is the God Almighty. We should read our Bibles carefully. We need to study the word, but we ought to be remembering that we must be holy as he is holy. We need to read the Bible carefully, but also obediently. What is the Bible telling us to do? Are we just ignoring it? Are we just reading it the way that we want to read it? A very common example, especially now that this political season, that everyone reads the Bible in a way that supports their political view. This is how it is. We read it in a way that will support our position. But this is not a political debate. This is about obedience to the mighty king. And we are no longer enslaved to our sins. We are free from our sins. That's the good news of the gospel, that we are free from our sin, that we're free from slavery. If you're listening to this and you have not repented and humbled yourself before the mighty king, I need to tell you, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as Pastor Conley was saying in the morning, this is the terrifying part of the good news. This is the dangerous part of the good news. It is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. He is an almighty God, and he will make justice. If you don't repent and believe in the gospel, you will suffer for all eternity. As I mentioned, it is interesting how this is the fourth psalm. Yes, this is the fourth psalm. And we have been seeing how this in the previous psalms, we see how he has power over everything. He rules over the waters. He breaks the trees of Lebanon. And here we see that in verse 3, the psalmist exalts that God already made himself known to the people. And according to a couple of commentaries on that verse, it does refer to military might. We're still talking about the mighty power of God. He is still showing his power, his majesty. And God is a powerful king that enables the Israelites to conquer the promised land. This psalm exalts what happened in the book of Joshua, all these military victories that they have. I think that's fascinating, this book. I really enjoy Joshua because it's all this strategy, military, and how God is enabling the Israelites to conquer the promised land. And a constant reminder that God is the one who gives victory to his people. He is the one that gives victory. As we start with the first three psalms, three verses. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. In the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. I was told that only one preacher here is allowed to make the Lord of the Rings illustrations, so I will omit the names, and I will give you what I want to illustrate with this. So, this king, it's inside the big city, and then it comes all the great armies. He's heavily outnumbered. He goes outside and looks from the top of the city and sees this vast army in front of him, in front of the city. And he panics, he trembles, and he tells all the knights that run, that it's useless, that we need to run. But then, thankfully, someone was there and started to beat him up so he can, and he takes charge of the defense of the city. This king was pathetic, was just fearful of seeing this mighty army. On the other hand, we see another king later on, that he was severely outnumbered, but he was in front of the army. And he was the first one to charge into battle. He was leading the army, and his army followed him without a second thought. He was in front. A good king is the one leading. And his servants follow him without a second thought. Are we following God? Without a second thought, or we just hesitate and say, like, I don't fully understand this, or no, this is not convenient, no, maybe if I have more time, no, maybe I need to ask another person if what you're saying is right. Are we making excuses, or we're moving with our God, with our King? Are we following our King, or we're making excuses? We can see the difference between these two kings. One saw the vast army approaching the city and wanted to flee. The other king was in front of the army, leading. And the moment that he runs in front of the attack, everyone follows. We ought to follow our king. We ought to obey. We must obey our king. As we see in the introduction to the king in this psalm, he makes himself known. It's not that we're just following blindly or that we don't know this God. He has made himself known. God already has proven that he is a mighty God, that he will give victory to his people. And he's reminding all the people of Israel all the military victories that they got while conquering the promised land. And all of us have experienced God's goodness and grace. all of us, we continue. Even though we are unfaithful, he's still faithful. He shows mercy. He shows grace to us. He has made himself known to all of us. We don't have an excuse. He already made himself known. We already know this mighty King that is leading. We know him. We have no excuse. We ought to follow the King. Therefore, this is my first question, my first set of questions. Do you follow God's lead? Do you obey God? Do you submit to his authority? We must decrease, and he must increase. We need to put our sin to death. But it's only through Christ that we are enabled to do this. We can only see God with eyes of faith only because of Jesus Christ. Only because he has enabled us and give us a new heart that we are able to do this. If you have not believed, you cannot do that. But if you have believed, God has made himself known to you. We have no excuse. Unbelievers, on the other hand, should see God with eyes of fear. God is a mighty King that can destroy them. And he will destroy all his enemies. He is holy, holy, holy. And we should tremble as Isaiah did when he was in front of him. And now that we have seen that he has made himself known, let's see the next section, seeing God through eyes of fear, starting on verse 4. For behold, the kings assemble, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded, they were in panic, they took to flight, trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shatter the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Remember that the king that I mentioned that was beaten up, that he was so afraid, so scared. This is the same image that we see here. The kings of all the earth, they felt that they were almighty, that they were great, that they have great power. And they gathered together and say, like, yeah, gathered together we can defeat God. But that was pointless. The moment, as soon as they saw him, they were astonished. They were in panic. They were terrified. All these mighty kings, with all their power, with all their armies, no matter how powerful they felt they were, the moment that they saw this mighty king, they trembled. They panicked. They wanted to run. I cannot imagine what it will be to be so, to feel that you are all powerful, that you are almighty, that you're on the top of the world, just to see the great king and see that you have no chance of winning. These, I don't know how, thousands of armies, thousands of men line up for battle, from different kingdoms, from different kings, just to panic and to flee. This is the almighty power of God. All kings of the air gather together just to flee at first sight. The rulers of that day, they might feel powerful and think they can win against God. They cannot. And that they can, it is true, they can't. This is what will happen on the day of judgment. People will say that it is pointless, that they are okay, that they are good. They can make a lot of excuses. But in the day of judgment, this will be the picture. They will be trembling. They will be astonished. They will be terrified. To be in front of the Almighty King in the day of judgment, seeing how they are sent to suffer all eternity. Dear friend, if you haven't believed in Christ, tremble. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You are powerless. You will panic. There is nothing you can do to win. There is nothing you can do to save you on the day of judgment. You will be destroyed. It's only Christ. It's only through Him that you will be saved. It's only Christ that can justify us. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because only that way God will have mercy on you. It's only through Him. It's only through Christ that we will not be destroyed in the day of judgment. And thinking about this, thinking on this, on the great battle, maybe being destroyed in the moment is not that bad. But our soul will suffer for all eternity. We will suffer over and over and over and over again. Do you picture that? Suddenly dead is not that bad. Suddenly being shot with a bullet is not that bad. But the truth is, He is a mighty King. And the penalty of sin is eternal torment in sin, in hell. This is a message that we need to bring to our friends and families. Run from condemnation. We don't know if they will be here tomorrow. Do we feel the urgency to share the gospel? Death is just the beginning. They will suffer for all eternity. This mighty King that pulled all the kings to their knees to tremble and panic, He's a just God. They will suffer for all eternity, over and over and over again. And it's not just a pain. I do suffer for chronic pain, but this is nothing compared to what they will suffer. With the grasping of teeth, they will be born for all eternity. Please, repent and believe in the gospel. That is the only way that you can be free. It is the only way that we can have mercy, that we can find mercy. To the believers here, and as a change of, and now after seeing, after sharing the importance, after sharing the urgency of the gospel, now let's see God with eyes of faith. But in order to see God with eyes of faith and with eyes of thankfulness, I had to make this picture very clear to be able to see God with eyes of fear. Now we continue to the last part. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well the ramparts, go through the citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. We now see the last part, that the children of God see him with eyes of faith, rejoicing and praising God for what he has done, because his steadfast love endures forever. If you have belief, you have peace with God through Christ, and you should rejoice. You should be happy. You should praise his praises. The praises to our King should reach all the earth. Are we sharing that happiness? Are we sharing the good news? Are we sharing that this is the mighty King? Or is it just confined to these four walls? We should honor him. We should glorify him. We have... We should be seeing life through the eyes of faith, knowing that we are secured in God. Through everything, through all the troubles, all the challenges, all life. He is the mighty King. With the same mighty power that he has to defeat his enemies, he also protects his people. He is with us. He has given grace to us abundantly. We just need to ask. We just need to come to him and have peace with him. The second reaction starts similarly. Rejoicing, walking around his holy city, numbering her towers, seeing the defensive walls. This is interesting to see how it starts, this numbering how many towers the city has, considering the defensive walls. How often, and I am guilty of this, but how often do we pray thanking God for all the things that he has done? He has made himself known to us. He has saved us a lot of times. He has given us a lot of things. He preserves us a new day. He gives us a new day every day up to this day. Are we praising him? Are we numbering all the blessings? Are we content with what we have? Do we see all the blessings that he has given us? Or we just see as far as our nose? Seeing ourselves, or our anguish, our own troubles. We are in the citadel of God. We are in his mighty city, with all the towers, with all the defensive walls, the rampart. Praise God for all he has done. That leads to an essential duty that we have. We must proclaim. He goes, consider the ramparts, go through the citadels, go through all the cities, go around, that you might tell to the next generation. This caught my eye, because I always think evangelism as a responsibility that we have with people outside, which is true, we do have a responsibility. But this psalm also have an essential duty. Tells us that we have an essential duty with the younger generations. If you have kids, this is a given. You ought to teach your kids the gospel. You have a responsibility with them. And one of my favorite quotes from one of the books that I studied with Pastor Conley was, "The no man is worthy of the man of the name of a father. No man who is worthy of a name of a father can be unconcerned regarding the destiny of the children." Does that concern of their future, does that concern to their destiny of their souls translate into teaching God's word to them? Do we pray with them every day? Do we teach them the word of God? And if you don't have kids, as myself, are we seeking the next generation? Are we trying to connect to the younger generation to have the opportunity to counsel them? Are we adults, are you too tired to seek the next generation? Are you too busy? Our duty to teach the next generation does not end with our children, but every upcoming generation. If it wasn't for a faithful brother that taught me, I don't have Christian parents. If it wasn't for a faithful brother, older brother, who taught me the word of God, I wouldn't be here. We have a duty with the next generation. We ought to counsel them. We ought to guide them. We have a responsibility with the young ones. If we do not share to them, they will be lost. The kids here have the blessing to have grown up in a Christian home. But as I said, if it wasn't for a faithful brother, I wouldn't be here. I don't have Christian parents. We have a responsibility with the young ones. We, who God has known his mighty deeds to us, we have a responsibility to share those with the younger generation. Please, adults, on behalf of the younger generation of this church, please, we need your wisdom, your experience. All the years walking with the Lord, all the books that you have read, all the time spent alone praying to God, all the time studying your Bible, we need you. On behalf of the younger generation, adults, we need you. Do not underestimate all the things that God has done in your life. Don't be selfish. Share it with us. We need your wisdom. We need all the knowledge that you have accumulated over the years. All the time reading your Bible or the prayer. We need you. The younger generation needs you. Are you too tired? Are you too busy? Or you just don't care? Please, share it with us. And to finish on the last section, I have two questions. Two last questions. How has God proven his love and faithfulness through Christ in your life? God has made himself known to you. How? Pray to God. How can that move us to trust in him and worship him on times of trial? We all have trials. But the more that we know God, the more we are enabled to trust him and to move forward. Thinking on these two questions, let me reread the last two verses. "Consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, or God forever and ever. He will guide us forever." As I mentioned, the good king that was in front of the army He is the one leading us. He is the one guiding us. We ought to follow him. We ought to follow God. And other translations translate this forever, that he will guide us forever. They translate as he will guide us until death. And this is not to say that his guidance will just finish when we die, but forever, meaning death for all eternity. He will guide us. He will be with us forever and ever. He will prevail against his enemies. He was and is to come. Obey the King. Mortify your sin. Grow in holiness. Seek the Lord. Take refuge in the Lord. His kingdom will prevail forever. If you have not believed, tremble. Fear, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. If you say you have believed, trust in your King, we must obey him and move forward as soldiers following the King who is at the vanguard. He made himself known. Look at him with eyes of faith. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, glorified be your name. Lord, we praise you and glorify you, Lord, for all you have done. Lord, because you have made yourself known to us so many times, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that, Father, you will forgive us for forgetting this, Lord, for not following you, Lord, for not obeying you. So, Lord, I pray that you will guide us, that your name will be known to everyone, Lord, that we will praise you throughout all the earth. And Father, that we will see you with eyes of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.